You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 5. And in our exercise of late in the book of Ezekiel, I'm just coming back to Israel. They are going to, as they went forward in a downward way, and instead of turning around and fixing anything, they just let it get deeper and deeper and darker and darker. And so therefore, Israel ends up with Nebuchadnezzar leveling the city, etc. And we've been looking at all the results biblically as you go down the corridor of time in light of the Old Testament. All the future is pointed to in the light of the end of Jeremiah, etc. So, for Israel, and Israel is the key. If you want to know about human history and where it, why it came and where it's going, the nation of Israel is the key. Israel, you want to answer the questions about all of history and history to be, to come. Israel is the way to answer it. Israel will give you the help to understand how it's going to go. So, reminding ourselves from where we were, had been, Jeremiah chapter 5, and we share together in verse 31. I'll read verse 30. I'm looking at the attitude of the people as it goes to Nebuchadnezzar and beyond. So, chapter 5, verse 30, you remember, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. What is that? The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, outworking their own will in their own way. And my people, as the priests and prophets do what they want in the wrong way, my people love to have it so. And what will be you do in the end thereof? If you love the wrong direction, what are you going to do when the wrong direction comes? What are you going to do? You love the wrong direction, and then you end up there. Now, having said that, so we want to add to that if we can. And in chapter 6, next door, in chapter 6, and in verse 17, well, even verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We love the wrong direction. We love hearing the wrong things. And we aren't going to walk in the right way. Verse 17. Also, I have set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not listen. We aren't going to listen. We aren't going to do that. Verse 18. Therefore, hear, O ye nations, and know, everyone around Israel, all congregation that is among them, hear, O earth, verse 19, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their own thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my way, to my law, and but rejected it. So all of it is rejected, and none of it is looked to in the right kind of way. So, therefore, chapter 13, and you recall, So far, it's just going to keep going down as you remember. And in chapter 13, yep, let me get there myself. And in verse 15. Hear ye, and give ear, and be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord God, your God, before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. Very, very dark. So therefore, chapter 18. And in chapter 18, you'll remember, as we did that a little bit ago, in the process, a God is going to be able to do with Israel, chapter 1, he's going to, as the potter with the clay, he's able to take that which is faulty and make something out of it. When no one else could, the potter can do it, and God can do it. Chapter 18, verse 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, and I can make it again. I can do a wonderful thing. I can do it. Now, having said that, and he could do that, as we shared recently, with any nation, as we did, any nation. So, as we keep sliding down in that whole context, sliding down to chapter 18, verse 11. Now therefore, Judah, now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. That's what I want you to do. Do it. But, verse 12, their answer, they said, There is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will, everyone, do that which is evil. And do evil. Everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. In other words, we have no hope. What's your expectancy? Well, I don't know. We're just where we are. It's what we're doing, and it's how it's going. Do you have any hope? No, we don't have any hope. Any expectancy? No expectancy. Don't have any. Now, having said that a little bit, over, if I can, to Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel and chapter 37, and where we looked. Now, there is no hope. So, when we came to Ezekiel 37, God gets the people ready, chapter 35, 36, 35 and 36. And so Ezekiel chapter 37, what are we going to do? Well, Israel, I'm going to do a wonderful thing. So he took Ezekiel. He took Ezekiel and showed him his wonderful plan. And he did it, as we shared, in chapter 17. And going, I'll pick up a little of it, verse 1, and the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And we shared together, verse 2, and caused me to pass by them and round about. So I walked up and down among the dry bones. Behold, what did you know, Ezekiel? These bones are very, very dry, and they're very, very dead. Very big, there's nothing. These are dead bones. You got that part. And he asked Ezekiel, Now what do you think of these bones? Verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Because I'm not going to tell you they can't live. I'm not going to tell you they will live. I'm not talking to another human. I'm talking to you, God. So, and I'm ashamed to tell you that they can't live. I can't tell you that because, God, you can do anything. So therefore, God, I'm not going to answer you because whatever you want, you can do. You're able to take the impossible and do it very easily. So I know that, said Ezekiel. So I'm not going to challenge it. So therefore, as we went through and looked and we went through, and God's going to go in verse 4 and verse 5, and God's going to go and take those dry bones. And he takes those dry bones, verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and will put breath in your mouth, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So God's going to give them, take the bones and give them a whole body to live in, a human body again. And then he's going to take all of those human bodies that he's made out from the dead bones, and he's going to breathe into them the breath of life. And all of those dead bones that are very, very dry and very, very dead become alive. And thus, the illustration, God's trying to help Jeremiah visually. And verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, O son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, north, south, east, and west, O breath, and breathe upon these skin, be slain, that they may live. And they all started living. That's what they did. And Jeremiah observed it and saw it. Therefore, what were you trying to teach Jeremiah about Israel? Israel said, there is no hope. We're very, very dead. And we are comfortable being very, very dead. And we like the priests and the prophets to tell us we're comfortable of dreaming that we're alive, all the while we're very, very dead. And we convinced ourselves that being dead, we're going to call it alive. And that's good enough for us. The state we live in, are good enough. So therefore, lesson, verse 11. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. There is no hope. You've been saying that. That's right. That's what you've been saying. There's no hope. No hope. Our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, verse 12, unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you unto the land of Israel. And when I regather you at my coming, wherever you are, whatever part of the world you are, I'm going to take you and bring you to Israel in my marvelous way. I'm going to take you, all of you, and bring you together in a most wonderful way. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. You're going to know it. So God, what are you going to do? God says, listen, you said there's no hope. Now there is hope. You have a wonderful plan. I made the plan, promise, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I made a promise. I didn't make the conditional thing. I didn't tell them the law. If you keep the law, you can live. If you don't keep the law, you can't live. I didn't tell them that. I told Moses that, for you. I never told them that. I just gave them a promise, what I was going to do. And Abraham believed, and Isaac believed, and Jacob believed. They just believed me. That's all I wanted. I just wanted them to believe me. That's all I wanted to do. And they did. And so therefore, that didn't change, because Israel in Jeremiah's time, Ezekiel's time, didn't believe. That didn't change a thing. Whether you believe something or not doesn't make it real or unreal. It just is. The sun shines brightly every day. It never is disappeared. Even though night comes, the sun's still there. Just a fact of life. Whether you believe it or not. Whether it doesn't make any difference what you believe. What is, is. So either you latch on to it or you don't. So here we are looking, and so Israel is, God promises he's going to do and bring a nation, make them a nation again. They didn't believe it. God's going to do it. And as you read the second part of it, chapters 37 and verse, let me do verse 14. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I am the Lord, and have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, the second part, verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it. What are you going to write on one stick? You're going to write Judah, and for the children of Israel, and for his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So Joseph, why are we picking Joseph? Because the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. And Ephraim is the name for the 10 tribes that went north and under Rehoboam, under Jeroboam, I should say. And they went north, Rehoboam, the two tribes in the south. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so I'm going to take the two sticks. I'm going to take all 10, 12 tribes, and I'm going to tie them together. They're going to be one wonderful unit, not divided by rifts. They're not going to be threatened. They're just going to be one wonderful nation. All 12 tribes are going to be wonderfully, wonderfully united. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make one nation, and you're never going to hear about Israel going into trouble or idolatry anymore forever. So I'm going to do that. And so here's, that's Ezekiel 37, the promise of the nation. And they were to have a wonderful expectancy, a wonderful surety, a wonderful looking to hope, for the hope that was laid before them, but they didn't have it. They just didn't have it. So in this wonderful oneness, they just didn't have it. So Manasseh, et cetera, Ephraim, as we mentioned. Now, having said that little bit, now, and then chapter 40 to 48 is going to be all about the temple and Israel, so, and the land. So, but going backwards for a sec to come forward, God, you're doing all of this. Ezekiel is able to say the things that Israel didn't want to hear, didn't want to believe, and et cetera. And so as you read Ezekiel, the 48 chapters, as you go through it, and you read it, God's going to do all this stuff. That's what he's going to do. Israel just didn't want to hear it, but he's going to do it. So now why are you going to do it, God? Because you're a glorious God. That's what you are. And therefore, God's glory, that means everything he does is to show his marvelous person. Glory, wealth, worth, weight, three W's, and you got it in the Old Testament. Wealth, worth, and weight. And in the process, God, you're going to go and do a wonderful thing. And you're going to do it because you're glorious. Everything you do, God, is glorious. You do not, there's nothing you do that isn't glorious. It's all about you, God. Glory, the glory of God. God being the only God and the only Savior, he's going to be God. Going to be God. And often, with little word, G-O-D, and there's not enough languages. There's not enough words. There are no words, really, to explain you in our language. You try to come down to our language to understand you. And so you do that. You condescend to us. So, now, doing that little bit, God, you're one glorious person, and all you're doing in the midst of their unbelief is to show forth your glory. So therefore, over, if I can, Ezekiel, and in chapter 3. Well, no, I'm going to stop. But let me do that. Ezekiel chapter 1, where we were in the beginning. Ezekiel in chapter 1, picking up God's wonderful, wonderful heavenly exercise that Ezekiel went through to see God's awesome, sovereign power. God is on top of all that's happening. And therefore, when we went to chapter 1, and picking up, please, in verse 26, and above the firmament, 1 and 26, that was over their heads. Remember, you have to go back in all the context. Was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of an appearance of a man above upon it. And all of it was likeness way up there with all the angels, the chariot, and all the wheels and everything going on. All of that. And what are you doing, God? It looks like you aren't here on earth. Ezekiel, it looks like God looks. Say, God, where are you? But you're there, God. That's right. So verse 27. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it, and from the appearance of his loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward. If I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, as it had brightness round about. Verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that was in the clouds, and in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This is awesome, what Ezekiel was seeing. And the end of verse 28, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice to me that spoke. Now, what did you do? It was the glory of God. God demonstrated chapter 1. He is one glorious God, and he demonstrated it as we did that awesome chapter. He's glorious. Now, that's the glory, that God is glorious. And all that God has done and is going to do is glorious. So now, as you turn the pages, what are we going to find? Because chapter 1, it tells us the clue, it gives us the key to understand all the 48 chapters. What is it all about? God's glory. Everything God does, Ezekiel, you know, all this stuff. Anyway, all of these things are going to happen now. So therefore, exercise to watch it come together. So, in chapter 3, and in chapter 3, picking up, if I may, in verse 23, 3 and 23. Then I arose. I'm just going to take the spots to get, like jumping on the stones, 1, 2, 3, 4, to get to the end. But I want you to notice the glory. Every time, it's the glory of God outworking. God's outworking, and Ezekiel's moving right along with him in the glory of God and all that he's doing. So here in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 23. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Kibar, like we did in chapter 1. And I fell on my face. You see, the glory of God is wonderful, wonderful working, wonderful working. So, sliding down, I did 23, but go back to, I meant put reverse them. Verse 12 and verse 23. Verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. Not my place, his place. He's the sovereign God, commanding everything. And so therefore, that's his place. And then verse 23, as we just read, God put me, the God, everything was showing God's wonderful outworking in God's wonderful creation. So, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, chapter 8. And in chapter 8, going, if I may, picking up in again, and you'll see it again. Remember, we're moving along through history, through the moving of all that's going to happen. Chapter 8, verse 4. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. God, keep tying it together. Verse 5. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way and the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes and the way toward the north. And behold, northward at the gate of the altar, his image, this image of jealousy in the entry. In other words, here's their idolatry. God said, take a look at what they've done. They've taken all the wrong, the good altar, the temple, and they've taken and made it, put their own image, an idol, and they did it, an image of jealousy, as it were. And, in other words, it's idolatry. Verse 6, and he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abomination. In other words, they want God to leave the sanctuary for them, to let them have it all by their lonesome. And God said, listen, they're trying to kick me out of my own place. They're trying to get rid of me. That's what they're trying to do. And here's the idolatry. What and in this chapter, you see it a little bit. What did you do in this place? The Jews, what did they do to the temple? God's place. In verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, the hole in the wall. So you look, through the hole in the wall to see what's on the other side. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold the door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, an abominable beast, and of all and all the idols of the house of Israel, portraying upon the wall around. In other words, they're written all over the walls in the temple. Bad stuff. And verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jehaz, Ananiah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up and then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients, the men that should know better? Remember what you read in the beginning. You said what? Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. It's the priest and the prophets are doing what they want, and the people love it so. They love it so. That's what you're reading. What you're reading that, which they love. That's crazy. That's no worse than the world could ever be at. Get the world gets bad. Therefore, picking up verse 12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients, the old men of the house of Israel, do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not in OT, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. We're all by our lonesome doing what we want to do in the way we want to do it. So God, just leave us alone. So God, leave us alone. Got that part. I guess alone. But it's our place. We've taken over the temple. So, chapter 9. And chapter 9, verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn in his side. Point. Verse 3. Here's the temple. Here's the ark. Here's the ark. On top of the ark is the mercy seat. The two cherubim angels looking down on the mercy seat. And God operated when they were healthy, cloud by day, fire by night, coming up from this place. This is where God's seat was. God would meet with the people there, where that kind of the ark was there, and God met with them in mercy. But now they don't want him there. So God, what are you saying? And the glory of God went up. Instead of staying here, the glory of God went up. Up to the top. Hang on. Now, so therefore, in chapter 10, and in verse 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the cloud was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. God was exiting. Verse 5, and the sound of the cherub's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And God was doing what he was doing in an awesome way. Chapter 10, verse 18. And verse 18. And then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house, and stood over the cherubim. He went up and stood up, way up over his top of the tabernacle, temple. And verse 19, and the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up. Now you're looking, remember now, in chapter 1, the cherubim are carrying this big super duper chariot. Powerful chariot. Didn't need to. Had wheels going any direction all at once. And God was managing the universe, managing the world system. He was doing it. And that went up, it lifted up off the temple and went up and up, lifted up off the temple. So, and so lifting up off it, that's what it's doing. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, verse 19, and I will give them one heart, chapter 10 and verse 19. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight, which they went out. The wheels also They are being them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God, the God of Israel, was over them alone. In other words, God's leaving out. Out he's going to go, all the way out, exiting. Nebuchadnezzar, you can never, they said, they can never touch God's temple. No one can do it. That's true, if God's there. But God isn't there, and God has left. And therefore, Nebuchadnezzar, come in and do what you're going to do. And that's what he did. God said, I'm out. I'm out. I'm out of it. So therefore, having said that, I end chapter 11. And how do we talk about it? It's the glory of God keeps moving. God keeps moving. God's doing keeps being found absent. Chapter 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. In other words, this chariot moved. Verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, out of the city, and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city, Mount of Olives. Here's the temple, here's the wall over here, looking out actually. Here's the wall east, here's the wall. On this side's the temple over here, temple's over here, and there's the Mount of Olives right over here. And where are you, God? You're not in the temple, no. You're not over it, no. I'm out there, that's where I am. And that's how Nebuchadnezzar's going to do what he does. So, having said that a little bit and keeping that part in mind, if I can, in God's wonderful, wonderful way, and God's going to go over to Ezekiel, and in chapter 43. And in Ezekiel chapter 43, get there. 43. And going, if I can, to verse 2. I'll read verse 1. Afterward, 43:1, Ezekiel. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. Always the east. Always the east. Hang on. Verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory, his marvelous, marvelous glory. Verse 4, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So God, what are you going to do? Verse 5. So the Spirit of God took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, what do you know historically? When Moses finished the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 40, God filled the tabernacle. No one could go in it, even the priest. Not Moses. God filled it. When the next temple that was legit, Solomon's temple, 1 Kings chapter 8. And what do we do in chapter 8? Solomon finished the temple according to the blueprint from heaven. And he did it. And the glory of God filled the place. Filled it. Wonderfully filled it. It's God's place. Therefore, his glory is there. His wonderful glory is there. God's place. And having said that, keeping that in mind, so what are we going to do with the millennial temple? God's going to be there. God's going to be there. Why can the nation rise up from dry, dead bones? Because God's going to make it happen. That's why. God's going to do it. God's going to be in his place. In his place, as you read in Ezekiel. God's glory is in his place. God is there. And just to tie that together a little bit, I'll go over to Matthew chapter 24. And you'll remember Matthew in chapter 24, picking up, if I may. And in Matthew chapter 24, going, if I can, remember the Lord's wonderful chapters 24 and 25. Chapter 24, in verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you in the tribulation, behold, he is in the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. In other words, they're going to all say, God's there, God's there. Don't believe it. Verse 27. What are we to believe? For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and this end shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's what's going to happen. God, when you come, God said, as you saw me go up, you're going to see me come down. Where are you going to come down? Right over there on that Mount of Olives. I'm going to come right down there and come right across into that temple, and I'm going to fill it with my glory. You said, you can't, we don't care. God said, I care. That's my business. It's my place, and I'm going to go there and do it. Out from the east he comes. And remember, the temple's like this, facing the entrance, and the gate, eastern gate's there. You're going to come through the gate, literally walks through the gate, in his when he goes to be crucified, etc., thereafter. So now, having said that little bit, and to tie that together, you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 4, 1 Samuel in chapter 4, and picking up by May. And you remember back, the Philistines ended up taking the ark from the Israelites. The Israelites thought the ark, in their unbelief, would help them. But in their unbelief, all they had was the ark and not the God who belonged to the ark. They had the Bible, but they didn't have God. They didn't have God. They had the Bible. They had church. They had the building. They could sing hymns. But they didn't have God. They didn't have God. They didn't have God. So here we are. And so what you know, when the wife of the son that died, verse 23. 1 Samuel 4, 23. And she named the child Ichabod, long old Ichabod, saying, what does that mean? The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband and her, because the father-in-law and her husband, they died. Verse 22. And she said, the glory is departed from the Lord. Now help me, the last words. For the ark, how did the glory disappear? For the ark of God is taken. And the ark of God, the mercy seat, that's what made the temple. The temple is just the temple. Wonderful temple. When they rebuilt the temple in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and all of that back then, when they had that temple, it was a wonderful thing. But it never had the ark. It never had the glory of God. It never had it. No. Didn't have glory anymore. We had everything else, but no glory. No glory. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and without getting to the next part, Now go with me, please, over so you see it. Over to the Gospel of John, if I can. And in the Gospel of John, may I pick up, please, chapter 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And you'll note, if I can get there. And in chapter 14, picking up, please, may I go to verse 1. Chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, abiding places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. If it isn't true, I wouldn't bother telling you. It happens to be true. And if I go to prepare, and I go to prepare a place for you, you're going to be going and make sure the bed's made and everything's nice. Verse 23. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What for? That there I am, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you to be where I am. That's what I want. I want you to be where I am. And in the meanwhile, I want you to be where I am. And chapter 17. And in verse 22. And in chapter 17, 22, you'll remember God said, did something wonderful. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I want you to know. I'm going to go and give you my glory. Verse 22. And that the glory which thou gavest me, that's the Father to the Son, God, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Why? That they may be one as he is, we are one. Just like in Ezekiel 37. One nation. You're going to be one. The whole body of believers is going to be as one body. Every single believer on the same page, in the same way, for the same reason, God's going to do that. You're all going to be one. I'm going to give you my glory. I'm going to be there. What do you mean you're going to be there? Back over to chapter 14. In chapter 14, picking up, please, in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, my Father and I, and make our abode. Now that's the same word you have in John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. What am I doing, saying God? What are you saying, God? I want you to know I'm going to make your heart my home. How do you speak to us, God? 1 Corinthians 3, 16. 6:16. What are you saying? You are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. And God finds his home. He's a glorious God. He don't want to be kicked out, put aside. He wants to be comfortable. It's your heart. It's his home. And what are you saying in verse 23? My Father and I will come unto him and make our abode, our mansion, our abiding place with him. So what did you do when you received Christ as your Savior? You received Christ in you, the Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You got it. Yeah. I got it. Yeah. My Father and I. We're going to be here till we're there. And by the way, We're going to enjoy your house till you enjoy our house. That's a pretty good deal. Israel, God's going to do a wonderful thing and take the Valley of Dead Bones and make a nation, a wonderful nation, a beautiful nation for 1,000 years. But you didn't believe. You don't believe it. We're here to what? Bear testimony to that truth that God is going to do it. And we're here as his witnesses bearing record that God, who died and rose again, is bearing record and witness by way of us that God is going to finish what he starts. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And you're going to do that, God. So therefore, back over to chapter 17. And you know, you want us to be there, right? Absolutely, said God. I'm going to give you my glory here so you can enjoy us. My Father is glorious. I am glorious, said God in Christ. And God's going to do a wonderful thing. So God, you want us to be, we're here, and you want us to be there. All right, I want you to be where I am. I have a place prepared for you. Okay, now God, chapter 17, verse 24. Therefore, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory. Not your glory, his glory. That's the glory he gave us. To what? To be like him. Think of a study in the morning, 1 John. To be like him as he is. That's your stimulus. You're growing up. Growing up. We get older and we say we're grown up. Well, that's true, except when you get saved, you're a little kid again, and you have to start growing up again. So when you become 110, you're still growing up. That's what you're doing. I'm growing up, you see. I'm growing up and going up. I do both. Okay, so now you got to quit. You got the idea a little bit. God, you're going to do what you're going to do. The dumb world doesn't want to know. The church, the believers don't know, and mostly too much unbelief in the church. And they don't know.